I'd like you to turn in God's Word to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, that passage that Mr. McKee read to us a little earlier. And as you're turning to the place, could I say it's a great joy and privilege for me to be here tonight at this special college graduation and commencement service. I count it an honor and a privilege to be associated with this meeting, to be invited here, and to play some part in the service. And we rejoice in the mercy of God towards us as a denomination, that we have our independent Bible college, as we have done for many, many years. We thank God for the work of our principal, the staff, the lecturers of the Whitfield College of the Bible. And again, I would like to pay tribute to the members of the academic and the college society committees and those who are the chairman of those committees, particularly for the sterling work that they do, for the love that they have for the work of God and for the student body. And we thank God for our brethren then who serve so faithfully within the college and also in regard to the different committees that are associated with the college. And I want to pay tribute to Mr. Nelson for his faithfulness, for his wisdom, his guidance, and for the grace that the Lord has given to him since he took up the role as principal. We trust that the Lord will bless him and bless the college in days to come. Whenever error is going to come into the church, of course, history has proved it in other denominations. Very often it begins in the college, when the young men and women are being trained. And the devil, of course, knows that if you can reach the preachers of the future and plant in their minds doubts or error, then he is well on his way to destroying the work of that particular denomination. And so let us pray that the Lord will ever keep our college true, true to Christ, true to the Bible, true to the wonderful principles that it was based upon and set up upon. And may we know much of the Lord's grace and blessing in days to come. And so it's a great joy to be here tonight and to share in this meeting. There's a little word that I would like to leave with you tonight, Isaiah chapter 6, and reading in verse 8. And here we have the words of Isaiah. "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." We'll bow together for a word of prayer just before we come to the preaching of God's word tonight. Eternal and our everlasting God and Father, we thank thee for this meeting. We thank thee in prayer for the Whitfield College of the Bible. We thank thee for the young men and ladies who have been called to train in that college. And, O God, we pray that thou wilt bless them. We thank thee that they have given their lives to thee, handed them over to the Lord. And we ask that thou wilt bless them indeed, and that many others will join them in days to come. Lord, move through our denomination, in our different congregations, in our youth fellowships. Move, O God, amongst our people, and speak to many. The laborers are few. The harvest is great. Raise up more laborers, Lord. Answer prayer. Give grace and help now, tonight, as we look into thy word for a little time. And may the Lord prepare our hearts to receive the wonderful word of God in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Whenever death comes, It is a warning. For example, a death in any of our families comes with a loud call of warning to that whole household. The husband, the wife, the sons, the daughters, the mother, the father, the brother, the sister, spiraling out then to the wider family circle, are all deeply affected by the passing of that loved one, that individual. And that's how it ought to be. Whenever you and I lose someone from our families, taken away in death, we are deeply, deeply affected indeed. Some of us might never really get over the passing of a dear one. David demonstrated some of that distress when a loved one was taken by lamenting over his rebellious son Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 18, where we read that the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, "O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son." That son Absalom had broken his father's heart. He had tried to ruin him by ripping away the kingdom from David's grasp and shaking his fist in the providential will of God in the process. But Absalom was still his son. And therefore, no matter what Absalom did, that blood and family relationship could not be broken. And whenever Absalom died, David was devastated indeed. And that's how, generally speaking, a family death affects many within the confines of that tight family circle. But a death in the royal family has a voice to the whole nation, not just to our family, but to the whole nation, to the whole realm, and to the whole commonwealth over which he or she ruled. And especially whenever that one who was taken is the queen of that nation, having served that nation and that commonwealth for 70 years, being loved, being respected, having been honored by the vast majority of her people. Such was Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II. She somehow represented to many stability, decency, I suppose, doing what was right. She was one of those people that made you feel that everything was all right whenever she was on the scene. The voice that sounds from her death will be heard. It must be heard far and near. And consequently then, in this land of ours, crowds of people that would never think about coming into the house of God to hear of the events of life and death will nevertheless, having heard of Her Majesty's death, begin to think upon these things and speak of them the one to the other, because the death of a monarch speaks with a loud voice, a voice that often drowns every other voice across the land. The death of a monarch is a great preacher. It solemnizes large swathes of the nation. It makes people think. If only for the period of mourning, a little time, it makes people think, because the death of a monarch is a loud clarion call to his or her subjects. It's against the backdrop of a royal death, bringing to an end a long reign. Uzziah had reigned, as we discover from Scripture, for over 50 years. It was against the backdrop of the end of that long reign that Isaiah was spoken to about doing something for the Lord. While the land perhaps was still in mourning, and getting used to the prospect of a new monarch on the throne, and while perhaps his own heart was soft and pliable, it was then, in the death of the monarch, that he heard the call of God. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And it was then, in the year that King Uzziah died, that he said, here am I, send me. Maybe Isaiah had been called to preach before this event. Certainly, as far as the order of this book is concerned, other messages had come from his lips. But certainly, in the year that King Uzziah died, he was challenged afresh to take up the message and to go forth with the message of the gospel. And so what I'd like you to think about for a moment or two this evening is the challenge to preach. The challenge to preach the word in the year the monarch died. I want you to think firstly about the man whom the Lord here challenged, Isaiah. And let me say to you in the primary place that Isaiah firstly was an affected man, because we discover him from what's said here in chapter 6 as a man much affected with a sight and a sense of his own sinfulness and unworthiness. You see how he cries out on getting a sight of God in his glory, and upon hearing the Lord's own glory praised, he says in verse 5, woe is me. In other words, he says, I am cut off. That's what the word literally means. Woe is me. I am undone. I am cut off. I, in other words, deserve to be cut off from all my hopes and privileges as an Israelite. And then he goes on to say in that same verse, I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, he says, I am unfit. I am unable to be employed in speaking for the Lord God. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. The people among whom I dwell deserve to be reproved. They need to be reformed. But how unfit I am to be made use of as an instrument in this matter. Here is an individual, and when he sees something of the majesty and power of the Lord in the house of God in that occasion, he feels his great need and his great inability to do what is required of him to the glory of God and to bring a message of hope to this nation at this particular time. And yet, we discover that that is the very man whom the Lord delights to use most fully in his work. A man full of his own ability and talents will never do anything for God. Oh, he might impress people. He might have many clamor around him, telling him how wonderful an orator he is and how great his delivery is and skillful he is in the presentation of his message. But unless a man, and until a man, humbles himself honestly and truly in the sight of God, that man will never accomplish anything of lasting note for the Lord. And God called a humble man. He was also an assured man, because he was assured in the pardon of his sin and his reconciliation to the Lord. The coal that came from the altar was laid upon his mouth, according to verses 6 and 7, not to burn him, but to purify him and purify his lips, to take away the uncleanness from his lips, which he complained of, because the sin that truly humbles a man, as someone has said, shall not ruin him. And so it was said to him in verse 7, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And so here's a man who is assured of his salvation, his redemption, if you like, his cleansing. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 32 and the verse 2? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And that must be certainly the case and the situation of a man or woman who would seek to do anything for the Lord, because it's those who are the most holy in their walk and the closest to the Lord in fellowship are the most greatly employed as far as your and my work for Christ is concerned. Do I have to say to Bible students, to licentiate ministers, to ordained ministers and missionaries, that you must above all strive to be a holy man or woman of God? Do I have to say to elders in our presbytery, members of our congregation tonight, do I have to say to you who have been perhaps on the road with Christ for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that if you want to do anything for God, you've got to be holy, you've got to walk with God in your personal life, you've got to deal with people in a biblical manner in your public life, you've got to be consistent at the throne of grace in your prayer life? Oh, if Isaiah wanted to be used of God, he was an individual who had to walk with God. Walk with God closely. He was also an attentive man, because we discover him here listening or attentive to the word of the Lord from heaven. I fear lest some people come to God's house and they rarely listen to what God has to say to them. Their ears, from the human perspective, are deaf to what heaven would happen to say. But here is a man, and he comes before the Lord with his ear and his heart open. And by his ear, he hears the word of challenge, firstly, because in our text, in verse 8, he hears the word of the Lord, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" He's to go on an errand. This is a special errand. This is the errand of the triune God. Who shall go for us? Mr. Crawford, Mr. Story, whatever you do in the days to come, as far as ministering the word of God is concerned, make sure it's with this confidence that you're going on the Lord's behalf. You're going for the Lord. You're not going to make a name for yourself. You're not going to make your fortune. You're in the free church. There are no fortunes made in the free church. You might be called to a small church, or maybe to an obscure place. You might be called far away from friends and family. You might be called to somewhere that, humanly speaking, you would never think of going, but let it be implanted upon your mind that wherever you go, wherever you end up, wherever the Lord opens the first door for you, that you are going there for the Lord at His calling and His bidding. Who will go for us? You see, you're His. You're His. And the Lord has bought you with a price. The price of the shed blood. Most will know that there's a correspondence between the biblical word redeemed and the slave markets of ancient Rome and other places as well. The person who brought the slave owned that individual. They were his. He could do what he liked with them. He could send that slave wherever he wanted them to go. And so it is with the Lord. He has redeemed you. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to Him. From now on, as it has been in the past and going into Bible college, it's not my will now. It's His. It's His. And so, if the Lord called you to some place that on the surface you might not be much to your liking, can you refuse to go? Can you say no? No, you can't. You're going for him, you see. Isaiah's ear was attentive because it was open. His heart was also attentive. He heard with the ear. He answered with his heart. And on hearing the invitation, whom shall I send and who will go for us? He answers with his heart, here am I, send me. As was said in the opening prayer, he didn't say, here am I, send somebody else. Remember Moses at the burning bush? He heard the call of God to go to Egypt. Maybe we could say that from the human perspective, that was the last place on earth that Moses would want to go. Yes, he had family there. The Jews were his people. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt. And now the Lord's telling him to go back. And Moses brings up all kinds of excuses. And he says, maybe the people won't listen to me. I'm not a good talker. He brought forth many excuses. And at the end, he says, eventually, Lord, send somebody else. Maybe the Lord is speaking to somebody in this meeting tonight about going somewhere to serve him. Or perhaps the Lord would call somebody here, is calling somebody, or has spoken to someone in times gone past about going somewhere to serve him. And the truth is that you don't really want to go. Maybe there's somebody holding you back, something holding you back, a restraint, a fear. Is it not time you said, here am I, send me? I was called to the ministry in this very church, sitting right at the back where some of the men are sitting against that back wall, as far away from the pulpit as I could get. It was an annual meeting. 1989, I think it was. The Reverend Trevor Baxter was the preacher, and my heart almost jumped out through my ribs. It hit me like a bolt from the blue. I wasn't expecting it. I wasn't certainly looking for it. I can honestly say I never ever thought about going into the ministry. Never ever thought about it before that night. And then after that night, I thought about little else and had many reasons for not going. I had no real education. The teachers in Corrine Primary School outside Breshean, and then Breshean Primary School, Ballymena Boys Secondary School, then Ballymena Tech for a year, did their best with me. But they soon came to realize you can't make a mahogany cabinet out of a piece of plywood. I had a wife, a baby girl, a mortgage. Whenever I walked into a church, it was towards the back I always went. That's where I was happiest. But that night I was called. And I didn't want to go. I didn't want to be called. And I put it off as long as I could until I could put it off no longer. The point I'm making is that the Lord can call you suddenly and unexpectedly. And he can call unexpected people into his service and into his work. Maybe as Isaiah was growing up in the house of his father Amos, no one ever expected him to be called to be a preacher. But called he was. Oh, I would say to you, young people or older people for that matter, listen out for the call of God. Be ready and prepared to go if that call should come. Isaiah here says, here am I. Send me. The man whom the Lord here challenged. I want to speak a word or two about the motivation that the Lord produced in giving this challenge to this individual. The motivation came to the heart of the Lord's servant Isaiah, because in saying, "Lord, send me," in effect, Isaiah was saying, "Lord, give me a commission. Send me forth. Give me something to do. I want to do something for thee." He's saying to the Lord, "I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to serve any other master. I don't want to live for myself. I want to give myself in the service of the one who has redeemed me." And when you and I, as God's people, think about what he has done for us, how can you not serve him? How can you not serve him and stand on his side? The Lord also gave a confidence in regard to this individual, motivated this man by a confidence, because in saying, "Here am I, Lord, send me," he is asking, in effect, "Oh Lord, give me an assurance that it is thee that's sending me, that I'm not doing this thing at my own charge. It's not just something that I've imagined. I want to be dead on sure that this call is from thee. I want to go forth as a minister of Jesus Christ." He wanted to be sure this call was from the Lord. And in saying, "Also send me," Isaiah was saying also, in effect, "Lord, give me commitment. Open doors for me. Send me. Send me. I don't just want to spend my time around my home place or my home doors. Lord, if you want me away somewhere, send me. Give me opportunities to preach thy word. Give me opportunities to serve thee with all of my heart." Oh, a lazy student will make a lazy minister. And the lazy minister brings shame upon the Lord who sent him. Work hard when you're in college. You who are getting in for the first time, work hard. Give your best. Oh, don't ever seek to go to Bible college and give anything less than 100%. Don't think from now on, "Oh, I'm a student to be in the ministry. I'm a great fellow. I can sail my way through this." And you'll soon find out what the pass marks are. But if you're capable of 95% and you're just scraping through, well, you're not giving your best. Give your best. Whenever you and I stand before the Lord, no matter how much we give, we'll wish that we had given him more. In saying, "Send me," Isaiah is saying, in the fourth instance, "Lord, give me consecration. Lord, give me a message to preach, a mouth and wisdom and consecration to thee to preach it. Lord, teach me what to say. Send me. You send me. Give me that message and that word. Put that word into my mouth which shall reach the consciences of those who hear me. Help me to preach that word in the power of God the Holy Ghost. Give me the courage to deliver that word. Consecrate it to thy service. I would live and die for thee." The Hebrew word for consecration is literally filling the hand. It indicates someone coming with an empty hand and asking the Lord to fill it. We have nothing, you see, to give men and women in their sin but the Word of God. In times of mourning in the land, what is it that people need? They need the Word of God, because there is comfort in the Word of God. The Word of God can bind up broken hearts. The Word of God can bring peace to the soul. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God can break the hardest heart, yes. But how powerful is God's Word when the heart is soft and in mourning? How powerful is God's Word to the sinner who is lamenting the death of the queen and who is sad at the prospect that she has been taken from us and is thinking upon the things of life and death? in times of mourning, what do people need? They just need to hear the Word of God. In times of national joy, what do people need? They just simply need to hear the Word of God. Brethren and sisters in the college, consecrate yourselves to the ministry of the Word. We have nothing to give out to others except that which the Lord gives to us. And we have in the Gospels, of course, in the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000, the picture of the Lord Jesus handing out the bread and the fish to the disciples. What did the disciples do? They just gave to the people what the Lord gave to them. And what has the Lord given to you and I who are involved in the ministry? He has given to us His Word. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. His Word. And we don't need to deviate from His Word, because there's more than enough in the Word of God to sustain your ministry. Should you be in the ministry for 50 years, you'll never have to go outside the Word of God, the Bible, the truth of the Bible. There's enough there to sustain your ministry and keep you going all of that time. In saying, "Lord, send me," Isaiah is saying, "Lord, give me compassion. Give me compassion." Because he's going to go. He's going to have to go. It was proved that he was going to a hard-hearted people. Many of them were stubborn. They might be opposed to the message that he would bring. They might hate him. And they might castigate him personally. But Lord, he says, in effect, give me a love for men and women. Lord, send me. Even it is to a difficult people. Lord, send me. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, or what's said of Christ in Matthew chapter 9 and the verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I wonder how many of those actual people were then in Jerusalem a little time later, baying for his blood at the time of the crucifixion. And of course, Christ knew every one of them personally and individually. And yet, though he knew, and I'm speculating, but it's not beyond the realms of possibility, that those who were in that great multitude, whenever the Lord Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, they would also stand and bay for his blood a little later when he was being tried and when he was arrested. The Lord, knowing them, he still was moved with compassion for those folk. For he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. And if you're going to serve the Lord, you need to look beyond men's faults and prejudices. And you need to look beyond the fact that maybe those to whom you will minister will take a dislike to you personally. You've got to look beyond the outward, and you've got to have a heart for those that you're called to minister to, and you've got to see them as victims of sin. Compassion. And be careful in your ministry never to become hard-hearted. There might be somebody here tonight without Christ. And the problem in your life, maybe you have many problems, the chief problem is sin. Because you still carry the load and the weight and the burden of the sin with which you were born, came into this world a sinner. You need Christ. You need a Savior. And there's only the one Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sin will cost you your soul, but thank God Christ died for sinners. Is there a greater message that anybody could bring to you than that? That you can have eternal life and enjoy the fruits of the death of Christ upon this earth, and enjoy the fruits of the death of Christ then throughout all of God's eternity. That's the message that these folk are called to bring. The wonderful words of life. And so we have the man. and we have the motivation. One final thing quickly, there's the manner in which the Lord appeared in this challenge. Because it is the Lord in His glory who appears to Isaiah. You think about the glory here, firstly, in His three persons, the glory of the Trinity as He appears. And again, could I refer you to the phrase in verse 8, who will go for us? It is the one God who says, whom shall I send? And yet, this one person is three glorious persons. Who will go for us? This is the same God who said in Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 26, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, the glorious Trinitarian God we're dealing with. And as that Trinity of three persons created man, so the Trinity redeemed mankind. The Father planned redemption. The Son performed the work of redemption upon the cross of Calvary. The Holy Spirit drew us to Christ. Yet all three of those glorious persons concurred and they worked together as one in a great union that you and I cannot comprehend. And so it is the same three persons of this glorious and incomprehensible Trinity who called Isaiah to this great work and who will equip him for the task that he has to perform. Oh, what authority is here? A man or a woman is called into the Lord's work with all the power and backing of heaven behind them. They don't go at their own charges. And that is what they need. They need the power of God and the backing of heaven, as I have called it. They need that because all of hell is arrayed against them as they step forth to herald the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, whenever the Lord calls an individual, He equips him or her. When He challenges you to do something, He'll give you the power. He'll give you the grace. You men that are entering into your first year of studies, you might do so with trepidation. And you've heard about this lecture or that lecture. You've heard about the principal and his reputation, which I've always found nothing but gracious. Don't believe what you've heard about him. You'll find out yourself he's gracious. But you go forward with trepidation. But not once will the Lord fail you. Not once. In your studies, in your examinations, in meeting your financial needs, you work to the best of your ability. You do what's right scripturally. You give yourself wholly to the Lord and to the work that He has called you to. And you will discover, as Joshua said to the children of Israel in the book that bears his name, Joshua 23 and the verse 14, ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And you will never find that the Lord will fail you once during your time in college. And the Lord appeared therefore unto Isaiah in the glory of the Trinity. He also appeared to Isaiah in the glory of His throne. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. You see, the one who calls and sends you forth sits as king. The monarchs of this earth come and go. We have been vividly reminded of that in recent days. The thrones of earth are occupied for years, but then they are vacated. They must be vacated, and someone else takes a position, but not in heaven. The Lord sits eternally in His glory, in His majesty, and in His power. And so I would say to you, brethren, who are licensed, and to the student body behind you, you're involved in a great work. It's the work of a king. It's the work of a king. It's the work of Him who has called you as His sons and daughters to be His servants and His ambassadors. Don't let him down. Don't fail in his duty. Don't allow yourself to be distracted by the loves of this world. Remember Demas, what said of him, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, even those who start off well can make shipwreck. And even those who are involved in a great work can have their heads turned and their hearts divided and their ministry marred. Remember, you're working for the King, laboring for Him, serving Him. Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." May you go forward to His work this year and in years to come, delighting and rejoicing in the fact that you have been called by the great undying Sovereign. And He will bless you and bless your labor and your ministry. We trust that will be the case for Christ Jesus' sake. Amen.